if you have your Bibles, and you have no excuse because you're at home, your Bibles are there with you, you can't say, I forgot my Bible. Grab your Bible and open it up to Nehemiah chapter 10. And if you don't have your Bible during the prayer, you can run and grab your Bible. But let's pray while you guys find your way to Nehemiah 10 and ask God just to really bless the teaching of his word tonight. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for just what you did for the nation of Israel and the children of Israel and through Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and Joshua and Ezra and all these men, God, you used in great ways during this time as you were restoring the nation. And as we get now, Lord, to all this hard work now paying off, the dedication of the wall after the temple had been built and after the people had moved back, this is a great moment we get to tonight. And I pray you would just, again, let us, Lord, rejoice with them, and you would give us the joy that you gave them, Lord, thousands of years ago. Give us that joy because, Lord, we're celebrating your work being completed then, but we're also celebrating the work you're doing now and the work that you're doing being completed now. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So fill us with your Holy Spirit, open your word to us, and every person tonight, God, every heart, satisfy them. Minister to every heart right now, watching and listening, that they may be satisfied by your spirit and that you would speak to all of us tonight and encourage us and strengthen us, Lord, with your hope and joy. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 10. Now, before we get into it, I have a little bit of background again. Some of you may be joining us brand new for the first time, or again, maybe you haven't been with us recently or in the study of Nehemiah, but here's the setting. God had judged the children of Israel, taken them into Babylon, and he brought them back. He brought them back in three waves, and he took the first wave. By the way, they left in three waves as well. Kind of interesting how God brought them out in three waves, brought them back in three different waves. And so that kind of that restoration in reverse, if you will, of what God had done in the judgment of the nation. But God judged them because of their sin. Took them into Babylon. They spent 70 years, and now God has brought them back. The first wave came back and established their homes and their life generally in the area. Then the second wave came back and helped them to, with Ezra and others, rebuild the temple. And so the temple was rebuilt. Zerubbabel helped lay the foundation. Ezra showed up, helped to finish the whole product, got that thing done. But now they needed protection. And back then, even though you would have had a military, they wouldn't have had much of a military at that time. And the walls around your city, that was your protection. So Nehemiah comes back being moved in his heart by the Lord. He asks for permission to go back and he leads a team back and they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And if you remember, they've been having all this opposition, opposition from without, opposition from within, real physical opposition, emotional opposition, all types of opposition going on. But they continued on because they knew God was faithful and they knew the call. And by the way, note this, God is faithful. And if you continue on and answer the call of God, God is going to do in you and in your life what he said he will do. And sometimes there's a delay, and sometimes that delay is pretty long, but God is faithful. They didn't give up. God was faithful. They completed the wall, and now comes the time where they're going to celebrate. Now, right before the celebration, if you remember what we looked at last time in chapter 9, is what basically what they did was they rehashed the national history. And we talked about that they had rehashed the national history eight different times in Scripture. When you read the Bible, you'll find eight different episodes like we have here in chapter 9 where they rehashed the history of Israel. And again, I think it's wonderful because it reminds them and us of God's faithfulness. Basically, God says to the nation of Israel, here's who you were, here's where you were, here's what I did, here's what I've done for you and where I've brought you. And that is a great reminder for all of us. God does the same thing in our lives. Think back to where you were before you gave your life to the Lord. God grabbed you. He did a work in your life. He's now moved you on to new things, and he's still doing a work, but look at what God has done. He's been faithful. And so it's a time to rejoice at God's faithfulness, even in the midst of hard times. And so here, they rehashed the national history. They're showing God's faithfulness, their unfaithfulness in the midst of God's faithfulness, but how God has brought them all the way through now and reestablished them once again, even after being judged and removed as a nation, and has brought them back into the land. And again, God will do this in the last days for the nation of Israel as well. Again, they rebelled against the Lord in the days of Jesus. God used Rome to judge them and take them out of the land. They were out for almost right around 2,000 years. Then 1948, God brought them back in the land because God said, in the last days, I will bring you back. And then God says, when I bring you back, at some point, I'm going to pour out my spirit on you and send revival, which is still yet to come. So the Jews in Israel will come to know Jesus, a large portion of them will, and there'll be a great revival, and God will restore them even as he restored them here. And so they're gonna rehash their history again as God once again restores them, showing his faithfulness even in the midst of their unfaithfulness. And so that kind of gives us a running go as to where we are. And that brings us up to really verse 38 in chapter 9. We're going to be in chapter 10, but I want to read the last verse in 38 because it kind of sets the stage for what we're heading into after they finished rehashing this history of the nation. It says, "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it." That is because we were unfaithful, but you were faithful and you brought us back and you've done all these things. We're going to make a covenant with you, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. So all of our leaders are now going to come into agreement and we're going to do this thing. And by the way, that's what leaders do. Leaders lead. You can't be a leader if you just ask the people to do something. You've got to do it as well. So if you feel called to lead, step out and lead. Be a leader. Nehemiah is a leader. And notice he's the first one to sign the document, kind of like a declaration of independence here. But watch what happens. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, "And those who placed their seal on the document were Nehemiah the governor, the son of Hakaliah and Zedekiah and Saraiah and Azariah and Jeremiah, Pashur, Amariah, Malkijah." And again, it goes down this whole list of all these people. Again, we're not going to read every name tonight because many of them wouldn't be applicable. You wouldn't really know who they are anyway, but God wanted to record them to honor them. But for our purposes, we're going to skip a little bit in times, and we're going to do that here. So he's the first one to sign it with the other leaders around him. Then look at verse 9. Then it says the Levites, and it lists the Levites that signed it. And then it says, verse 10, their brethren, and lists them. And then verse 14, the leaders of the people. So leaders of all these different groups, and now the leaders of the people sign this. And now verse 28, it says, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those, note this, who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God. I have the word "to" underlined. Now, why? I want to pause there kind of mid-sentence for a moment. Again, these were those who decided, I'm so committed to God, I'm willing to sign this document to show that I'm committed to God. Now, I don't think you have to sign a document to show you're committed to God, but you do have to make a decision in your heart. I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm here for you, Lord. This isn't half-hearted. I'm not going to just play religion. I'm not going to try to do my Sunday quota by going to church. I'm all in. That's what this document represented. And I believe that's what God wants for each of us. No, I know that's what God wants for each of us tonight. He wants us to be all in, not half-hearted. You know, you look at the book of Revelation and God talks about the lukewarm believers in Revelation. And God said, and it sounds harsh, but he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. He doesn't, lukewarm is yuck. He doesn't want lukewarm. Either be cold and totally walk away almost, not that God wants us to do that, but in some ways it's almost better than being right in the middle and being lukewarm, one foot in the world, one foot in the church. It's better to be on fire, to be on fire for the Lord, to be hot for the Lord. And so he says, because you're lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold. You're kind of just wishy-washy, kind of trying to play church, but still kind of right in the middle of the world as well. He said, you know what? That's really kind of sickening to me. That's very graphic. But that's what the Lord shows us in Revelation. And what the Lord is saying here, what they're saying to the Lord is, we're not lukewarm. We mean this. We're committed. Now, why did I say notice the fact that I circled the word "to"? Notice he said they separated themselves from the peoples of the land, that is the unbelievers and those that were worshiping false gods, to the law of God. As a believer, we shouldn't be known by what we don't do. We should be known by what we do. In other words, and you've probably, you know, run across people like this. Well, I don't do this. I don't go to these kind of movies. I don't read those kind of books. I don't do those kind of things. Okay, great. Right. I'm not saying that it's not good to live a holy life and to maybe stay away from things that are not profitable for your growth in the Lord. But here's my next question. Well, then what do you do? Do you do anything for God, or you just like separate yourself from the world? See, the Lord didn't save us just to be separated from the world. He saved us to something. He saved us to salvation, to share the gospel, to serve the Lord. And so if you're just happy and satisfied with what you're not doing, you're missing the boat. It's not about just what you're not doing. It's about what God wants you to do. And so when they separated themselves, they didn't just separate themselves from the peoples, they separated themselves to the law of God, what I'm going to do in my life. Notice, it wasn't just them, they committed their whole families, their wives, their sons, their daughters. And everyone, note this is key, everyone who had knowledge and understanding. You see, if you have knowledge and understanding of the word of God, of coming judgment and of righteousness and of the reward waiting in heaven, then it's not hard to separate yourself to follow the Lord. See, if you don't have understanding that one day there'll be a judgment, if you don't have understanding that there's great reward in following the Lord, you won't know to separate yourself from the peoples of the land. You'll blend right in with the world and be just like everyone else. Because what difference does it make? Everyone else is doing it. Here's the difference. You know, number one, you're going to stand before God one day and give account for how you've lived your life and what you did with Jesus Christ. And number two, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you're going to get a reward for being faithful to God. So I find it very interesting and very encouraging that those who had knowledge and understanding are the ones who set themselves apart for God, because they realize this is a big deal. It's not just playing church. It's a big deal. And these join with their brethren, their nobles, and they entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his ordinances and his statutes. Notice, we would not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. Again, it wasn't some type of separation, like if, you know, just because you're not Jewish or whatever, and yet that was the reason here. But understand, this wasn't some kind of racial thing. It was that God had said, number one, they didn't want them to be married to the children of the land who weren't following God. In other words, an unbeliever, we would say today, or someone of the world, but also to preserve the line of the coming Messiah. The Bible said God was going to use a pure line through the Jewish line to bring the Messiah. And if they intermingled with other peoples, then they wouldn't have that pure Jewish line. But again, they're carrying on the same thought here of, you know what? We're not going to let our families and our daughters marry unbelievers and have them unequally yoked. Paul talks about this in the New Testament in Corinthians when he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he's making a point. He's saying, if you're a believer, you shouldn't be dating and or marrying someone who doesn't know the Lord. And you might say, but yeah, you don't understand, especially from a guy's viewpoint. This girl's really, she's really beautiful, man. She's like the one I want, whatever. Look, she's beautiful, probably, no doubt. That's true. But what's going to happen when you start living life together, start making life decisions? Or ladies, what about the guy? Yeah, but he's very handsome and he's got a great job and there's a good future and he cares about me and I've been waiting a long time and no one else has come along. Listen to me. It may seem really great right now, but the problem is if you go against God's word, there's always going to be a consequence. And what happens is, and I've watched this over years as a pastor, I've done lots of counseling and I've seen situations where people have entered into relationships where they didn't know the Lord. One didn't, if you will, the other one did. And what happens is, and that's the whole point that Paul's making about unequally yoked, is you would put animals together that would pull the same way. But when people are unequally yoked, one pulls this way, one pulls that way, and you've got this tug of war going on. What happens when the kids get older, right? And there's certain movies out there that all the other kids are watching, but it's full of nudity and vulgarity and all these things you don't want to expose your kids to. Yeah, but all my friends are, oh, whatever. And if the dad's unsaved, oh, honey, come on, lighten up. Let them go. It's no big deal. And you're there as a wife going, no, I don't want my kids to go down that direction. It's a constant battle. And so, again, we're warned in the New Testament, we're warned in the Old Testament, not to be unequally yoked. You're not going to pull the same direction, and it's going to cause division in your family and cause strain on your marriage. And also, one of the saddest things that I see is you see one spouse coming to church and the other one not coming because they're an unbeliever. And you can't share with that person the most important thing in your life. That is God. And so, again, for any, no doubt there's probably some watching and listening tonight that you needed to hear that. But they said, you know, we're not going to do that. We're going to stay within the family of God. Verse 31. If the peoples of the land bring wares or grain to sell on the Sabbath day, then we'll not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we will forego the seventh year's produce, the exacting of every debt. The bottom line is we're going to follow what God's word says. We're going to follow the law. You know, God's word, there's great wisdom in God's word. It's there for a reason. I read something the other day that said, you know what? You know, they believe that this whole coronavirus thing came from possibly a bat in what they call a wet market. Now they're having other questions that maybe it came from a lab, but either way, for a long time they thought, well, that's what it was. Somebody wrote something the other day. They said, look, if you'd have just read the Bible, God said, wash your hands and don't eat bats. You know, it's pretty simple. And for people who do that, you won't get sick. And so if we just believe the word of God and we apply the word of God to our life, God will bless us. There's wisdom in the word of God. He knows everything from beginning to end, and he's written it down for us. So follow his wisdom, and that's what they're doing. Lord, we're going to follow your wisdom. You're the one that knows everything. You've done this, and we agree with you. He says, also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of the shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of God. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God, offering to our fathers' houses at the appointed times year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. Now, this is interesting. One of the things that the people would bring as a, I guess, as a tithe or an offering would be wood. Cut down trees, chop it up, and bring wood to the temple. You think, why in the world would they bring wood to the temple? Well, first of all, understand that there were sacrifices around the clock on the Temple Mount. Every morning they sacrificed the morning lamb, the evening lamb, and then all the sacrifices of the people throughout the day, and the fire was to always be burning. So you had this fire going all the time. It would have needed a lot of wood. I mean, it would have, again, required a large amount of wood on a regular basis. So part of the offering of the people was to bring wood. Another thing to remember is that, or maybe to learn for the first time, is that when the enemies came in to attack Israel, they would cut down all the trees. And why would they do that? Well, they cut down all the trees to use them as they put a siege around the city. Sometimes it would take years to get the people to give up. You would use the wood for your fires in your camp and all the other things. But also you'd want to cut down all the trees so that when you defeated the enemy, they couldn't come back and they would have no supply. The fruit trees were gone. The other trees were gone. These types of things. And so they would just strip the land and wipe it clean of its trees. So although Israel's been gone for 70 years, there weren't a lot of trees, if any, maybe sparse in the Jerusalem area. And so they needed wood. So you'd bring a wood offering to bring for the Lord there in the temple. And so that was a great thing. Again, a great offering to bring. And another point I want to make about this is that you might think that you don't have much to offer. You know, again, I think about Charlie Brown, you know, and he would always go and when he'd go trick-or-treating and everybody would get candy and he'd get a rock, right? It's like Charlie Brown always seemed to get the wrong end of the deal. Well, a lot of people think, well, I don't have very much to offer. I'm like Charlie Brown. There's nothing I really have to give to the Lord. Bring a wood offering. In other words, what do you have? What do you have? You have a piece of wood? Use it. I think about Moses. You know, Moses said, Lord, I don't have anything. Why are you calling me? I can't speak good. I don't know what to do, how to do it. Why are you calling me? And finally, the Lord said, Moses, what do you have in your hand? And he was like, well, I have this rod. He said, take that rod and follow me, and I'll use you with that rod to set a nation free. Wow. It's powerful. In other words, what do you have in your hand? I would ask you the same thing tonight. What do you have in your hand? I can't do much. Well, what can you do? I can do this. Well, do it. Do that for the Lord. Whatever you have in your hand, give it to God. Ask God to bless it and use it for his kingdom. God will bless it and use it for his kingdom. And so wood, is wood all you've got? Bring wood. We'll use it. God will bless it. It's basically a heart and a desire to serve the Lord. He says, and we made ordinances to bring the first fruits. Notice you'll see that come up again. You see a lot of firsts here in these next few verses. Look at this. That we made an ordinance to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of all the trees. Again, those that would be in the surrounding regions that weren't cut down in their areas where they live, they would bring them year by year to the house of the Lord. Also to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings of the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine, the oil to the priests, to the storerooms, to the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of the land to the Levites. Now, here's the bottom line. They're bringing in the tithes, the things to the Lord that they were to give to God so that the church could function properly. We do the same thing today with our offerings, our tithes and giving. They were doing that then, but again, because they were farmers, agrarian society, they would bring in the first fruits of their trees and the first fruits of the fruit, the field, everything. But the key to note here, a couple of things to note is not just they were bringing their tithes in, but they were bringing in the first fruits. That means the best. The best and the first that I have goes to God. And again, that really is the principle of tithing. That is, you give to God your first and your best. And by doing that, what you're doing, two things. One is you're saying, God, I'm recognizing that everything I have came from you anyway. I'm just giving a portion of it back. And number two, I'm stepping out in faith to believe that if I give you the first, you'll supply me everything else I need. So there's a lot of things going on. Honoring God, taking a step of faith. And notice where it says they even brought their firstborn. Now, they didn't bring all their babies there to give to the Lord, because again, what would these priests do with all these babies, right? But what God said to do is if you've got to bring an offering for them. So they would bring an offering for them that is a financial offering. They'd give something in exchange. God set a price on what the offering would be for, to exchange the firstborn child. And they would give again that offering for the firstborn, but they would bring the first fruits of everything else so that not only the church could function properly, if you will, but the priests would have their livelihood so they could survive and the ministry of the church could go on. And we'll see more of that as we get toward the end of the chapter, which we're almost there. But notice he goes on and says, they'll bring the tithes to the Levites. That is those that are watching over the temple, that we'd say the assistant pastors, if you will. For the Levites should receive the tithes in all of our farming communities. And notice this, and the priests, the descendants of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. So the priests receive the tithes, the Levites receive the tithes, they're together with them, so there's accountability for the tithes, right? Somebody watching over the money and over this to make sure everything's done right. But note this, and the Levites shall bring a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. So the point he's making is, it's not just that the people were supposed to give of their tithe, the pastors were too. So even as you tithe the Calvary Chapel, even as you give to whatever church you go to, then the pastors and the staff, they're supposed to be tithing as well. And again, the whole point is giving back to God as a recognition. Lord, this came from you. I'm giving you a portion back to show that I recognize it came from you. And I'm also taking a step of faith by saying, if I give it back to you, my needs are going to be met. And it's a beautiful system God has, because it not only allows us to honor him and to take a step of faith, but it also provides for the house of God. And notice that was their goal here. And again, what God had asked them to do. We'll see that here at the end of this chapter here. Notice what it says, verse 39. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine and oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and here it is, and we will not neglect the house of our God. Now, this is a powerful verse, and I'll tell you why. Remember the setting. They had moved back to basically a place of dust and rocks. They now had some homes there they'd built out of that dust and rocks. They now had the temple that had been rebuilt. They now had a wall around it, but there wasn't exactly really much of anything you could do there. And so they had a lot of needs. You know, whatever they could earn, whatever they made, no doubt there was the temptation to say, well, I can't really give this to the temple now because I've got all these needs that I have. And so God is saying, trust me, give me the tithe. Give me the first fruits. Don't neglect the house of God, and I'll bless you. And they say, here, okay, Lord, we're going to do it. We've signed this agreement. We're going to do these things. We're going to take care of the leadership of the church, and we're going to take care of the house of God. So just a beautiful, again, way of honoring God and a step of faith there as we come to the end of chapter 10. In chapter 11, notice it says, now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. Now, this is interesting. Today, Jerusalem is probably some of the highest valued land in the world. People want to buy land in Jerusalem. They wish they owned land in Jerusalem. But it wasn't so back then. Remember, it was just dusty, dry rocks. I mean, you didn't have any McDavid's that you could do a drive-in or any more bucks to go get a coffee. I mean, you pretty much, it was you. And it was dust and rocks and whatever you could scrape up to live. That's what was there. And so for them to ask for people to live in Jerusalem, that was the area that had been wiped out by the enemies. Remember, Babylon stripped all the trees, all the land. Everything surrounding Jerusalem would have been much more fertile and much more desirable to live in. And so now they're saying, wait a minute, we need somebody to establish homes in Jerusalem because we want to reestablish Jerusalem as the capital city for God. And so this was a big thing to ask. So understand, when they do this, it was like saying to you today, I want you to move to the middle of the desert. We'll build a church out there. We'll put a wall around it. There's not going to be any of the normal luxuries or conveniences of life. And we want you to live there to show honor for God. You'd be like, wait a minute, why don't you live there to show honor for God? I don't know that I want to live there to show honor for God. And yet they did it. And this is interesting here because notice it says here in verse 2, and the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. So before they cast lots or sometime around there, there were some that said, you know what? You don't have to cast a lot for me. And I'll explain casting lots in a moment. He said, but you don't have to cast a lot for me. I love God and I'm all in and I want to serve him. And although it may be hard and although I may have to sacrifice and although I may give up some of the conveniences of life, I'm moving in. I want to live in the middle of God's city. That's where I want to be. And so great rewards will come, as we'll see later, for this. But this was a very hard thing to do. And those who willingly offered, the people blessed them. They said, bless you guys, man. Praise the Lord for you. We're not going to cast lots. You're just going to do it. Yes. Don't even try to decide. Me and my family, we're going to move in there. We're going to do it. And so again, I think what a beautiful picture of those who would say today, you know what? I'm going to step out and serve the Lord. Maybe it's missions. Maybe it's something where you sacrifice yourself locally, whatever the case might be, but you're saying, you know what, I'm gonna do this thing. And I won't have all the conveniences of life. Maybe I won't make as much money. Maybe I won't be this and won't be that, but I want to do it. And so there's nothing wrong in having the blessings of the Lord, but there's a special blessing for being willing to offer yourselves where a need is, where there's going to be extra hardship. And so now you can see why they were blessing them. But a little bit about casting lots. Now, what is casting lots here? And why were they doing it? Number one, casting lots, what they would do, it was a lot like today, you know, rolling dice or drawing straws. Now, we think of that and we think, wow, that's like random, throwing dice, drawing straws. That can't be the Lord. The way they did it, it was God. God would literally have them these lots that they would draw. They would cast these lots, and depending on how the lot fell, you would be chosen or not chosen. And God said, I will supernaturally show through the casting of lots what my will is, if you believe me. Now, God doesn't do that today. Today we have the Holy Spirit. But casting lots was something back then that was really done, and God really used it by the power of his Spirit. So they knew this was God. So when you did it, it wasn't just like, yeah, this is random. No, they knew this was God, which means as they gathered the people together, they said, look, we've got to choose some of us to live inside Jerusalem because that's the only way we're going to get it reestablished and acting as a normal city again as we rebuild it. So I know that nobody really wants to live there except a few of you, those who willingly offer. So we're going to pick a tenth of you, basically a tithe. We're going to take it, you know, we were talking about the tithe that they were to bring in for the church. He said, we're going to pick a tithe of you. You're going to be a tithe unto God. And we're going to cast lots and we're going to let God pick who that tithe is, who that tenth is that's going to live there, one out of every 10. So we'll let God choose those families. So they cast the lots, the families were chosen, one out of every 10, a tithe of the people given to God, just like the money given to God or the fruit given to God or everything else given to God. And so then they chose them that way and they believed that this was the Lord. They knew it was, so they trusted God. And I think that it's important that we realize that when God leads us in our life, when God interacts in our life and God moves us to a certain place or gives us a certain job or does whatever he's doing in our life, God's in control of that. Now, we don't have the casting of lots today, but his Holy Spirit leads us. They trusted that this was the Lord so much that they said, yes, I'm willing to do this. I know this is God. Do we trust God's Spirit that much? That when God says we're supposed to cast lots, you know, in the sense of the Spirit for our lives, we see God really directing us. It's not random. God's directing our life. If we give ourselves over to God, he will take over and direct it. He promises. And it's the same principle here. But something else I don't want you to miss, and I think this is interesting. God wanted, you know, we think again about tithing. It's not just about money and about things. It's about us. I mean, God said to them, I want a tithe of the people. Who of the people will be my tithe? And a tenth of them said, I will. I'll give all of me to you, God. I will dedicate myself to follow you. Again, this is really kind of, tonight's whole section here is really about those that would say, I'm all in. I give everything to the Lord. That's what this is really about. But here's the thing that really struck me as I was reading over this and meditating on this. I wonder, would I be a tithe for God? Would you be? If God said to you tonight, you know what? 9 out of 10 people are not really going to commit to me. 9 out of 10 people are really they're gonna live their own life. I mean, they might even give themselves to me and say, as a believer, they may ask forgiveness of their sins and become born again. But they're really gonna live for the world, for themselves, I should say, not the world, but for themselves and for God combined. Who of you would tithe yourself totally to me tonight? I think that's a challenge for some of you watching tonight, for some of you listening. I think God is saying to you, you know what? Are you willing to tithe yourself to me? Will you say, I'm giving my life completely to you, Lord? Use me how you want. And I want to be that guy. I want to be the one that says, Lord, I'm all in. I give myself to you completely, even if it means maybe I don't have some of the comforts of life in many instances. And some of you, I think you're hearing the same message tonight. Don't reject that. Respond to it. Respond to it. He goes on in verse 3 and says, now these are the heads of the provinces who dwelt in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession in their cities. Israelites, priests, Levites, Nethinim, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. Also in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. So now we're seeing some of the makeup of the people that are living there. He says, of the children of Judah, and he gives this long list of names here of the children of Judah that were living there. He says, verse 6, all the sons of Perez who dwelt at Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. I love that. Notice this, when God chose them, and God chose them by casting lots, God supernaturally chose them. And notice who he chose, valiant men. I love it. God says, look, I want anybody that will willingly offer to tithe themselves to me, anybody that will willingly offer to live in Jerusalem, I want it. But if I'm picking, valiant men. I know who will follow me. I know who will love me. I know who will fight for me and who will be a valiant man. I want to challenge us tonight. Who of us are valiant men? Who of us are valiant women? Being valiant for the Lord, that's a great blessing to say that, you know, that God would say, you're valiant for the Lord, that you're a valiant man, that you're a valiant woman, saying, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm ready to go to battle for you. So this was quite the honor. And these are the sons of Benjamin, that it lists all the sons of Benjamin that moved in there, of the priests. It lists now the priests there in verse 10. And now we jump down to verse 15. It says also of the Levites, and it lists all the Levites. Remember, the priests were like we'd call today the pastors. The Levites would be like the assistant pastors. Verse 19, moreover, the gatekeepers, that is the people that watched the doors and watched all the chambers as they brought in the tithes and all these things, they're listed. And then in verse 20, and the rest of Israel, of the priests and Levites who were in all the cities of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. But the Nethinim dwelt in Ophel, and Ziah and Gishpah were over the Nethinim. What is Ophel? This is that area. If you remember, I showed you a picture a few weeks back of where they were and where the walls were built there in Jerusalem in that lower area, what we call today the city of David. I didn't want to show you that again today because now that we're actually on the internet and I can show the picture for a moment, I could have done that. But again, I didn't want to pull away from the focus here. But if you remember that wall that was around it, the city of David is down on the lower side, the southern end to the Temple Mount. Above it is the Temple Mount. For those of you that have been there, you know it. You can see it in your mind. In between the city of David, that lower southern area, and the Temple Mount, there's an area right there that a road is on today. There's a road that travels between there, and that is the area that he's talking of. That's Ophel. So that was an area. There didn't used to be a road through there like there is now. There were houses, there were buildings, and the Nethinim, who were the helpers in the temple along with the Levites, they lived in that area, and so that's where they put their homes, which would have made sense because they were living right next to the church, we would say, and they could move easily into the church from there. Also, the overseer of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzi, the son of AR-15. I'm just kidding. I had to throw that in there. Jerusalem, his name was Uzi, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah, of the sons of Asaph, the singers in charge of the service of the house of God. Note this, for it was the king's command, that is King David they're referring to. We'll see that several times as we go through this. Concerning them, that a certain portion should be for the singers, a quota day by day. It would appear that David hired worship teams that were there every day on the Temple Mount. You'd have a team that was there one day, they would sing a certain number of hours. The next shift would come in, there'd be another team, they would sing a certain number of hours. The next shift would come in and saying, look, these guys are on staff, they're singing around the clock. We need to make sure they have their daily quota. They need a salary. So they would take part of the tithes and give it to them. Pethahiah, the son of Meshezabel, of the children of Zerah, the son of Judah, was the king's deputy in all the matters concerning the people. But again, getting back to the worship leaders, I think this is really cool because note this. And we'll see this a little bit later, but again, the benefits of moving into Jerusalem. Now, there were a lot of downsides Again, you didn't have all the benefits of your of the luxuries the other people would have had. And I guess I say luxuries loosely. Nobody had great luxuries at that time. But the normalcies of life, if you will, because of how stripped it was in that area and how barren it was as they were trying to rebuild it. But it's interesting to me that you, the singers were always there on the Temple Mount singing, which means anytime you wanted, you could walk out of your house, walk up to the top of the hill and listen to the worship team up there. You could come up and you could worship God. You could wake up in the middle of the night. I need to pray. You could go up and just go to the temple. You could pray and you could hear the singers and the praises coming off the Temple Mount on a regular basis. You know, you were far enough away at your house where it wouldn't bother you if you're trying to sleep, right? But you could walk up to the Temple Mount and you'd hear these worship teams up there just singing praises to God. I think that would have just been amazing. I mean, having this music constantly going, hearing kind of this warm hum of praise and worship going up to God on the Temple Mount. And by the way, it would have been kind of torturous, but wonderful living down there in that area as well, because they would sacrifice all of the oxen and all of the sheep and all the animals all through the day as well. So you're smelling lamb chops and steaks and filet and all these things. And at the same time, worship going up to heaven. I mean, that is wonderful, right? All the beautiful charcoal, the smell of the grill, right? And then all the worship going up. And again, I'm sure it was a wonderful thing to the senses in many ways. If you're hungry, probably quite torturous, but wonderful to the senses. And of course, God supplied for them to eat as well, so it would have been a blessing. But just very interesting how God set this up and the blessings that came for those who chose to be that tithe for God and to move into the city and to live there in a rough spot, but for God's glory, willingly. God says, I will bless you. And anytime we choose to live for God and to pour ourselves out for God, even when it's hard, there are benefits of heaven. There are benefits. God will bless us. And we're going to see he blesses them with his joy. He blesses them with all these things. Let's just go on. Look at verse 25. It says, and as for the villages with the fields, some of the children of Judah dwelt in Kirjath Arba and its villages, Dibon and its villages, Jacob Ziel and its villages, Jeshua, Moladah, Bet Pelet, Hazar Shual, and Beersheba and its villages, in Ziklag and Mechonah in its villages, in Enramon, Zorah, Jarmuth, Zanoah, Adullam, and their villages, in Lachish and its fields, in Azekah and its villages, they dwelt from Beersheba to the Valley of Hinnom. So notice this, he limits it to Hinnom. Where was the Valley of Hinnom? That was there at Jerusalem. It's called the Ben-Hinnom Valley. And so what he's saying is Beersheba represents the lowest part of Israel. So down in the southern end on the lowest part, all the people were building homes and dwelling and all this going on, all the way up to Jerusalem. He didn't go up farther north from that point because it wasn't populated well up at that time. They were just reestablishing themselves. But now you see the people are spread all the way from Jerusalem down to Beersheba or Beersheba up to Jerusalem and settling in the land with those now that are getting established in the city of God. And also the children of Benjamin from Geba dwelt in Michmash, Ajab, Bethel and their villages, Anathoth, Nob, Ananiah, and Hazor, Ramoth, Gittaim, in Hadid, Zeboim, Nabalat, in Lod, in Ono, and the Valley of the Craftsmen, and some of the Judean divisions of the Levites were there in Benjamin. So chapter 11 finishing with the establishing of the people and showing where everyone's living and the faithful now moving into the holy city. Now we come to chapter 12. And this will be as far as we get tonight, chapter 12. But chapter 12 is really the dedication of the walls of Jerusalem. I love this chapter because now all their work and all their hard labor comes to fruition. It pays off. Everything they've done in all the battles that they've had, now they get to celebrate. And remember, whenever you do battles for the Lord, if you are faithful to follow God and let him finish the battle, there will be great reward. And now they come to the great reward. Notice what it says. These are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua. They came in the first group that came back. Sariah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, and again, these other guys that list all the way down there to halfway through verse 6. In verse 6, the midpoint, these were the heads of the priests and their brethren in the days of Jeshua. Moreover, the Levites were Jeshua, Benui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who led the thanksgiving psalms, he and his brethren. Also, Bakbukiah and Uni, their brethren, stood across from them in their duties. Jeshua begat Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim begat Eliashib. Eliashib begat Jehoiada. Jehoiada begat Jonathan, and Jonathan begat Jedua. Now, again, it lists some other guys. I won't read all their names there in verse 12 on because, again, the names won't really mean much to you at this point. But go on down to verse 22. And notice it says in 22, during the reign of Darius the Persian, this is when Daniel was there, if you remember that. long before, during the reign of Darius the Persian, a record was also kept of the Levites and the priests who had been heads of their father's houses in the days of Eliashib, Joiada, Johanan, and Jaddua. Now again, remember when they came back, they had all the priests coming forward saying, hey, we're priests, we want to serve in the temple. We also get a part of our living, you know, give us a salary, so to speak, which would have been a great position to be in because not everybody could find work that easily when they first came back. If you remember, they said, no, you know what? If we can't find your name in the registry, then we have to seek God first to see if you're really a true priest or not. These are those that had been kept with Daniel and Darius back in Persia. They'd written their names down. Those whose names were in it, they were taken right in. The others had to somehow prove that they were a part of the priestly line. It says, the sons of Levi, the heads of their father's houses, until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, were written in the book of the Chronicles. And the heads of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brethren across from them, to praise and give thanks. Group alternating with group. You know, they give praise, they give thanks. They give praise, they give thanks. I love it. According to the command of David, the man of God. You know, David, when you look at what David did, he was really into worship. David was a worship leader. He was known, note this, David was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And so David was a songwriter. David was a musician. David loved worship. And so David said, hey, we're going to have worship teams. We're going to have great worship. We're going to have round-the-clock worship. David even built instruments. He made instruments. And we're going to see in this chapter, they used the instruments that David made after all these years to worship. They preserved them. They kept them. And they used all these instruments to worship the Lord. So David was quite the man of worship. And Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshulam, Talmon, and Akub were gatekeepers keeping the watch of the storerooms of the gates. That is where all the tithes were kept that the people were bringing in. These lived in the days of Joiakim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the days of Nehemiah the governor and Ezra the priest, the scribe. So he's making sure that he puts a timestamp on it so we know when exactly this was happening. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. So here we are, verse 27, this whole thing where they came back and all this rebuilding and all this battle, now they get to dedicate it. So the wall's been built. So now we come to this in verse 27. At the dedication of the wall in Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places. So they went and gathered the assistant pastors to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singing. And again, you're going to see through this whole chapter here, thanksgiving and singing and praising unto the Lord. It's just, again, it's beautiful. And just what a great celebration this would have been. And by the way, up on the wall especially, everyone in the surrounding region would have heard them. Sound travels amazingly in Jerusalem. It's one of the things when I went, the first time I went, I'll never forget how far you can hear people away. It's almost like God designed the land like an outdoor amphitheater that has great acoustics. And so when they do this, you're going to see that the surrounding peoples hear them with this thanksgiving and singing as it resounds over the hills of Jerusalem and out to the surrounding region and surrounding cities with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from the house of Gilgal, from the fields of Geba and Azamath, for the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Now, I want to stop there for a moment. First of all, we now know that those who can sing, it's genetic. If you can sing and you're a good singer and or you sing on key, that's genetic. It's passed down by your family. And God, you look back in at the very beginning in Genesis when God created and all this, and you see that God gave certain people groups abilities to sing and these things. It now passes down. So anybody that has an ability to sing, it's from the Lord. It's not something they just can do. God gave it to them, which again means there's that much more accountability in how you use it. But these were gifted singers that God had given this genetics to that they could sing. But this is the thing. Note this, and I think this is so great. For the singers, they built themselves villages around Jerusalem. In other words, all their houses surrounded Jerusalem. Now, again, if you know anything about singers, that's what they do. They sing. And to me, this is, again, so amazing because not only if you had chosen to be that tithe for God as a person, if you had chosen to move into Jerusalem and to be that 1 out of 10 that lived there, not only would you have these singers up on the Temple Mount that you could go at any time and hear the worship service and pray and seek God and have this beautiful praise going up under the stars up to God by these anointed, genetically gifted singers and really spiritually gifted singers because of that. They surrounded Jerusalem. What a beautiful picture that is. Look at this. For those who fully give themselves to the Lord and completely dedicate themselves to the Lord, we are surrounded with praise. We're surrounded with worship. And so not only are we surrounded with worship, note this as well. Those who want to give themselves completely to the Lord will surround themselves with worship. That is, you'll find people that love God that have said, I'm all in, I'm your tithe, Lord, I give myself to you, whatever, I'm that 1 out of 10, whatever the case might be. You're gonna see this is a person of praise. This is a person that surrounds themselves with the praise of God, whether it be CDs, whether it be worship times, whether it be whatever, whether they're singing the praise. But it's a beautiful thing both ways, because you see how they themselves have surrounded themselves, Jerusalem, with the praises of God, but then God himself has wrapped his arms around the city with praise. It's almost this beautiful picture of, I'm gonna wrap my arms around you with a garment of praise. I want you to note this as well. Especially those of you right now that may be in a depressing time. Maybe you're depressed, maybe you're heavy, whatever the case might be. It's interesting. The Bible says that God gives a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Now, don't just run by that. Don't just let that go and say, well, that's kind of poetic. No, I believe what God is saying is, if you have a spirit of heaviness, if you have a spirit of depression, if you have a spirit that's not in line with joy from the Lord, then if you'll begin to worship the Lord, if you'll begin to sing to God, he will wrap around you a garment of praise. We've got a little Doxy. She's like the hero of the house. And we love her and we treat her special. I mean, we carried her around so much. The girls did when she was little. The vet finally told us, if you don't put her down and let her walk, she's not going to be able to, you know, her nails are going to be out of control and all this, because we carried her all the time. And she loves to be warm. Now, if you've got a little Doxy, you know what I'm talking about. They find the sun, and they'll just, wherever the sun is, that's where they are. Wherever it's warm, that's where they are. And sometimes what the girls will do, just as a special surprise and blessing for her, they'll take one of her soft blankets, and they'll put it in the dryer and heat it up. And they take it out of the dryer, and it's nice and warm. And she now knows. She'll start wagging her tail and getting all excited. Oh, this is so good. And they wrap her. They wrap this warm garment around her, and she just snuggles in and gets so cozy, and so she loves it. That's what this really is a picture of. If you will begin to worship the Lord, not just at church, which again, or by video today, as we're doing now, or by radio, but if you yourself, in your own time with God, when you read the Bible and you begin to surround yourself like Jerusalem did with the singers, you begin to surround yourself with praise, it's like that warm blanket that goes, oh Lord, I know what's coming. This is so good. I can't wait. Let's worship the Lord. And worship becomes something you can't wait. It wraps around you, it warms you, it fills you, and you get excited about it. So although they may have moved into Jerusalem and said, you know what, nobody wants to live here, but Lord, we will, because we're gonna sacrifice for whatever it takes to reestablish your kingdom here in the kingdom of God, you've wrapped us in praise. You've given us a garment of praise, if you will. And so just again, a beautiful picture here as they're worshiping the Lord and God's wrapping this praise around them. I love it, love it, love it, love it. Verse 30, then the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. And so they brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall. Now here's, remember, this, I love this. This is the same wall that they said, oh, if you build that wall, you're such weak builders. You have no hope of doing this. God's not gonna bless you. If a fox gets up on that wall, it'll fall over. Yeah, oh, right, start laughing. Listen, when you dedicate to yourself to a work of God, even if all you've got to work with is torn down walls and rubble, but you say, I'm all in, and I'm gonna do this for the Lord, God will build a mighty wall that singers and choirs will be able to stand on and give him praise from. And that's exactly what happened here. God shamed the mockers and elevated those who had faith and honored the Lord. They now go up on the wall. And notice this, they appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuse gate, and one went after them went Hoshea, the half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the priest's sons with trumpets. So they're going to be blasting trumpets and singing. Everybody's going to hear them, trust me. Zechariah, by the way, would have been ram's horns, no doubt in that day. They may have had some real trumpets, but probably ram's horns. Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachar, the son of Asaph and his brethren, Shemaiah, Azarel, Malai, Gilai, Ma'i, Nethanel, Nethanel, that sounds like some kind of, like something you drive in your car. No, Nethanel, Judah, and Hanani, with the, note this, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. Remember I told you David was a worship leader and David made instruments. David built these instruments. They're carrying. How symbolic this would have been. This is so long after David. They've been judged. They've come back to the land and they're carrying the very instruments that their favorite king built and worshiping God. It's like, God, you have established us. You have restored us. And we're not only worshiping you, you're worshiping you with your, the instruments of King David. This would have been amazing. And note this, don't let this pass you by. We'll come back to it. And Ezra the scribe, note this, went before them. So Ezra leads the way for this one choir going up one way around the wall. But by the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David, on the stairway of the wall, beyond the house of David, as far as the water gate eastward. The other Thanksgiving choir went the opposite way. So one choir went this way, one choir goes this way, and they're going to meet right in the middle where they're all going to celebrate and dedicate the wall. And now Nehemiah says, and I was behind them with half the people on the wall going past the Tower of the Ovens as far as the broad wall. Now, if you've been to Jerusalem, you've seen the broad wall. If you go with us here, by the way, we have our trip scheduled in October. And if we go there, we look at the broad wall. You can still see the broad wall today. Now, part of it's torn down, but that wall that they joked and said would be torn down by foxes is still there now today, thousands of years later. I love God's justice. And so they go to the broad wall, above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, the fish gate, the tower of Hananiel, the tower of the hundred, as far as the sheep gate, so surrounding the city, and they stopped by the gate of the prison. Now, before we go on to this, I don't want to miss this right here. Notice back again in verse 36, it says that Ezra led them and went one way. Nehemiah went behind them with the other choir and went the other direction. Why do I find this significant? Because Ezra and Nehemiah are both pictures or types of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Their names are, if you will, rather. Remember what Ezra means? Ezra means helper. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our helper. What does Nehemiah mean? Nehemiah means comforter. So you have the helper in front, you have the comforter in back. What's my point? In this celebration and glorifying of what God has done, the Holy Spirit is leading, he's leading the way, and he's bringing up the rear. They are surrounded by the Holy Spirit. Again, very symbolic here. Certainly just men in literalness here, but I think God is giving us a picture by his word, by the Holy Spirit, that he is not only going before them, but he's behind them, bringing up the rear and protecting them and blessing them as well. And that's what God does for us when we honor him. Verse 40, so the two Thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God, and likewise I and the other half of the rulers with me, and the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Benjamin, Micaiah, and these other guys. Go down to the end of the verse there. It says, the singers sang loudly with Jezrehiah, the director. Verse 43, also that day they offered great sacrifices. So they're offering all these great sacrifices, these animals. The smell of the grill, the offerings going up to the Lord with all these animals. And they rejoiced. And look why they rejoiced. I love this. I have this underlined. For God made them rejoice with great joy. Don't we need that today? I was praying that God, make us rejoice. Make us rejoice. Don't just tell us about the joy and us try to be joyful. Make us step in and do it. I love that where it talks about Psalm 23. It says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Don't you know, sometimes we need God to make us do that. Maybe this whole COVID-19 thing is that for some of us. Our life was so hectic. We're running a million miles an hour. We're so busy, busy, busy that we're forgetting God and we're forgetting our family. And God says, I'm going to make you lie down. I'm going to make everything stop. You're going to lie down in green pastures. Sometimes God does that to get our attention. Don't lose that and take advantage of it. Rejoice in that. I'm glad God does that. I'm not glad about the virus, but I'm glad that God makes us sometimes put on the brakes. But I love it when God makes things happen. And he says, here, God made them rejoice. God did this great joy in them. They couldn't help themselves because God was doing it. The women and the children also rejoiced. So the whole family's rejoicing. So that, I love this, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Whenever you honor God and you stay faithful to God and you do what God has called you to do, by the time God has finished in you what he wants to do, then people will hear of your joy afar off. They're going to hear about it. The joy will be resounding. And now I love this, the joy of Jerusalem. Again, I heard someone say this and I agree with him. The joy of the Jerusalem, what a great name for like a group or something. you know, some singing group, the joy of Jerusalem or something. I don't know. That is such a great phrase, but it was heard afar off. At the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouses and the offerings, the first fruits, the tithes, to gather them into the fields of the cities and the portions specified by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. They were glad to finally have pastors again. But notice, everyone's rejoicing. The people are rejoicing. The priests are rejoicing. The people are rejoicing over the priests. That's something that every pastor likes. Not everybody rejoices over the pastor at all times. So this would have been a great moment to have the people rejoicing over the pastor. Sometimes it's the opposite, but we'll move on. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. So God's commandments were carrying it out. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. Again, notice all the praise and thanksgiving that's wrapped around this whole scene here. Again, which is what we should have in our churches and in our lives today. I love it because that's what God is surrounded with, praise and thanksgiving. In the days of Zerubbabel, in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. So again, the tithes using to pay the staff salaries would be a way to apply that today. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. So that's as far as we'll get, quite obviously, tonight. But what a great portion of Scripture. Listen, let's pray tonight as we finish that God would make us rejoice, that God would give us this joy. How many of you right now watching and listening need joy? How many of you need to rejoice? Probably everyone, and some more than others. The beautiful thing is God says, if you honor me, if you stay faithful to me, if you wrap yourself in worship, in a garment of praise, then here's what will happen. I will bring you joy. Become a person of praise. Use this time at home right now to become a person of praise. You have more time than you've ever had in your life. Use it to praise the Lord, because if you do, God will make you to rejoice. Try him. Try it. See what happens. Get alone. Put a CD on. Worship the Lord and watch what happens. It'll change your life. And so let's ask God to do that, to God to make us a people of joy and a people of praise, and to do in us what he did for the children of Israel. This is just beautiful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you made the children of Israel rejoice, that you made them a rejoicing people, that you made them a celebrating people, a people of thanksgiving. And how did you do it? By surrounding them with worship and praise. God, would you make us a people that surrounds ourselves with worship and praise, that we would constantly be giving you thanksgiving, be giving you praise, be giving you glory, lifting up your name, and Lord, rejoicing in you, our God. But I know tonight there are some that are listening and some that are watching, and they're saying, I need this joy. I need this rejoicing. I don't have it. God, would you give them that rejoicing? And not just, Lord, somebody trying to make it happen. That never works when you try to make it happen. God, I pray that you would make us to rejoice. And Lord, the way that happens, one of the way that happens, your word says, is by wrapping ourselves in a garment of praise. So tonight as we finish, Lord, we're going to go out praising as a body and as a fellowship here and in homes and cars and radios, however you're listening tonight. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to take it home with us beyond this, that our homes would become a place of praise, that our lives would become a place of praise, that our cars would become a place of praise. Lord, that we would wrap ourselves in that garment of praise to replace a spirit of heaviness. Thank you that you've made us a rejoicing people. And thank you that you've told us, Lord, how to bring the joy and rejoicing back to our life. And for those that have lost that, God, bring it back through that praise this evening. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name.